let you work on that, Dwayne, but it is, this switch is. There we go. He's going to get it. He's the electronic guru back there. He's going to get it put together anyway. There we go. I think we're on going now. All right. Always good to be back here at Fairhaven. It's interesting. There's a new Fairhaven was built just up the road from where we are up north, but it's an entirely different structure. It's Fairhaven Funeral Home and Crematorium. That's a contrast, because that place is a place of finality. This is a place of new birth. This is a place of finding life, not encompassing death. And I hope that that's what you view Fairhaven as here. It's a place where people find life, people find Christ, people find hope. And that's what I like to bring share. Sometimes, as a pastor, you know, I was raised in the Church of the United Brethren in Christ, which is a little tiny denomination out in Pennsylvania. Actually, has Mennonite roots, Mennonite and German Reformed, and a little tiny denomination. I grew up in that. And the pastor's handbook, when I started preaching, said that our job is to evangelize the lost and to animate the indolent. And I always wondered, what to animate the indolent? What does that mean anyway? Well, it means basically to get the church people charged up. That's basically it, you know. People who are not animated, you have to get the church people animated anyway. And to do that, sometimes there's all kinds of sermons that to do that. Sometimes there's doctrinal sermons where we all together learn what the doctrines of your church are. Sometimes it's relational. We learn about God, what He expects of us. Sometimes it's relational, like we learn about each other. Like when I shared, a month or two ago about personality differences. And I talked about the lion and the otter and the golden retriever and the beaver and how those personalities help us to accept one another. And then there are messages that challenge and messages that go to our inner being and to change us, to animate the end. This is one of those messages this morning, because my message is the missing ingredient. And so this is to challenge us this morning, to change us. Some messages are so that we're changed. And I hope that that's every time you come to church, I hope that you expect to go out different than when you came in. I mean, that's what I do, even when I'm a spectator. When I go to my home church, I say, Lord, let me be different than what I came in. Teach me something that will allow me this week to make a difference in people's lives. That's what church is all about. It's not a country club where we come and pat each other on the back and say how good you are. It's what can we do to be better and to make other people find Christ. Let's pray together as we start. God, help me as I preach this morning, and I pray, God, that we would be different when we leave this place today. Thank you for this church. And now, God, I pray that the message would not offend us, but commend us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the single most important ingredient in life, I believe. It's more important than the choice of wife or husband, more important than commitment to family. It's more important than high school or college and the education you get there. It's more important than your influence, more important than the books you read or the friendships that you cultivate, more important than the church you serve or the doctrines that you embrace here or the sermons you hear. Your decisions are important, but they're not as important as this ingredient in a believer's life. Your commitment may be foundational, but it's not as foundational as this. And so I know what you're asking. What is this all-important ingredient, single ingredient in your life? Well, it is your heart. It's your heart. It takes great heart to be a growing, spiritual, passionate believer in Jesus Christ in this day and age. And you can't fake it very long. Just great heart. For the next few minutes, let's think about the physical heart that's inside your chest. It's about the size of your fist, if you're double up your fist, that's about the size of your heart. It's the secret to health and life, even though we can't see it. It pumps the blood that keeps us alive. It propels nutrients and oxygen through hundreds of miles of capillaries and arteries and veins. Though we may not have pain in our chest, when we go to the doctor for a physical, it's one of the first things that he checks to count the beats, to listen to the sounds of it, to give attention to that muscle in us that's the source of our lives. When it hurts, we're possibly in serious trouble. When it's blocked, we need immediate attention. And when it fails, of course, we die. It's the heart. Isn't it interesting? We use the word heart in all kinds of conversations to express many things that have nothing to do with the physical muscle in our chest. For instance, a person without compassion, we call them heartless. And we urge him, have a heart. We call our deepest pain heartaches. Dumped lovers are said to be brokenhearted. Courageous warriors are said to be like the movie Bravehearted. Intimate conversations we have with other people, we call them heart-to-heart talks. And we call a fun evening together lighthearted. When we express the full depth of our love for someone, we look at them, we say, I love you with all my heart. Faithful saints, we say, they have hearts of gold. And the song says, you got to have heart, miles and miles and miles of heart. Great athletes and great athletic teams often fail because the coach says, well, their heart just wasn't in it. In the movie Rocky, if you've ever seen that series, I love that series, Rocky, you know, Adrian. Rocky Balboa would always lose to Clubber Lang because he lost his heart for the battle. He couldn't fight because he lost his heart. A believer without heart is like Rocky. It takes great heart to be a spiritual, victorious, passionate believer for Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why the word heart is found over 1,000 times in Scripture. You wouldn't think that. But it does. So let's understand the term. The Greek term, the Greek word for heart, is the word cardia. Now we get, of course, the word cardiac or cardiology from cardia. And Cattell, the Bible dictionary guy, defines it this way. He says, the heart is the center of the human life, the inner life. It's the source or seat of all the forces and functions of our souls and spirit. It is the inner being of a person. He goes on to say, the heart is supremely the one center in a person to which God turns. The heart is what determines your moral conduct. Wow. Now, listen to the way Scriptures express the word heart. Scripture expresses heart in many ways. For instance, when we love God fully, the Bible says we do that with all of our heart. When we fulfill our calling, it says we are serving Him with a whole heart. When we respect the Word of God, it says we treasure it in our hearts. When we need forgiveness, we pray with David when he said, create God in me a clean heart. When we're broken, Psalm 51 says we have a contrite heart. And when we're happy, of course, we have a joyful heart. The Bible says that, and Solomon says, that it works good like a good medicine. Jesus often spoke of heart. He talked about the pure in heart. He says you can commit adultery in your heart. He said where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus himself, in the only place where he ever talked about his emotional makeup, he said, I am gentle and humble in heart. He told his disciples before he went to the cross, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Isaiah writes this, the prophet, he warns the people. He says, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You can honor him with your lips. You can sing songs to him, but your heart can be at a distance, is what Isaiah says. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 21, because here we find the ugliness of the things that can come out of the heart. And here are 13 of the most ugly expressions of sin known to mankind, and you can count them. It's in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. It says, Jesus said this, by the way. He says, before this, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Now, you know, just a side note of that, you know, I'm not a politician. I don't preach politics. And whether you're an elephant or a donkey, it doesn't matter to me, because I think it's important, number one, we serve Christ. We are servants of another kingdom. But And the whole thing about gun control and guns killing people, you know, I let the politicians deal with that. But I do know this, friends. Jesus said that murders and all this stuff comes from inside. That's where it starts. You know, and you can have all the gun laws in the world. And I'm not advocating gun control or one way or another. I'm just saying that until we understand that it's starting somewhere else, that it's starting deep inside, that we got to change that. So anyway, now in light of this list, okay, and in light of the importance of a pure heart, Solomon gives us a powerful warning in just one verse in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And that's what we're going to camp on in the next few minutes. Proverbs 4:23. Solomon said this. I've got a number of translations up here so that we can get the gist of it. The New King James Version says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The New Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And then the NIV, the New International Version, says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So let's analyze that verse a little bit. Let's study it with our eyes. It begins with a command. In the New King James, it says, keep your heart with all diligence. But in the Hebrew, actually, it's turned around. The phrase is different. And when something in the sentence is out of phrase in the Hebrew, they put it there for emphasis. And what's out of order in the original Hebrew text? It's the phrase, if you look at the first translation there, the New King James Version, it's the phrase, with all diligence. Actually, in the Hebrew, that's put first because they emphasize that. And the NIV actually captures that. If you look at the last translation, it says, above all else. It's the same phrase as with all diligence. In other words, the Hebrew writer is saying, above everything else, with all diligence, guard your heart. More than anything else, you would watch your heart. I thought about several things we watch over as adults. If you're married, you watch over your wife or your husband, your children, and we should. But above all else, even more than that, watch your hearts. I thought about also how we watch over our church and our reputation. But more than church and reputation, we're to watch our hearts. How about finances and friends? Even more than finances and friends, we're to watch our hearts. Or how about our possessions and our health? More than health, more than even what we own, more than anything else, the writer says, watch your hearts. You see, the heart doesn't seek efficiency, it wants passion. And that's why this message is so important to us. God wants us to have hearts of passion for Him. Lots of people talk about passion today. Well, you know, tennis players say, I want a passion for playing tennis, or I want a passion for my job. Lots of people talk about passion in their lives. You know, God started it all when He says, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you have to have some passion in your heart for Him, especially in this day and age. And sadly, most of us, you know, God says, guard your hearts, watch them. Sadly, most of us watch the oil level in our cars more than we watch our hearts. Some people watch their stock reports more than they watch their hearts. Some men watch over the sports scores more closely than they watch over their hearts. Some people watch their girlfriend or boyfriend more closely than they watch over their hearts. Some people watch the balance of their checking account or their savings account more than they watch their hearts and guard their hearts. And the heart is a very delicate place, you see, and deep down inside there's a reservoir. And if left unguarded, if the heart is left neglected, it can be invaded and conquered. Some of you maybe have had maybe your car broken into or your house broken into and burglarized. And it's a terrible feeling of shame and tragedy. But we are better at locking our doors than we are at guarding our hearts. And that's the tragedy of it all. The writer says, above everything else, more than anything else, guard your hearts. More than you would protect your wife and your children, or your husband, which is important, but protect your hearts. So let's look at the second part of it now. And let's look at the NIV. That's the best capture of it. Above all else, guard your hearts. And then it says this, for everything you do flows from it. Excuse me. Now, the second half of that verse begins with the word for. Now, it's not a preposition, and I'm not an English major, but you know, I had to learn this from somebody else. It's not a preposition. It's actually here an explanatory particle. It could be rendered because. Above all else, guard your heart because, and it explains the reason why we should guard our hearts. Okay? It says here, guard your hearts, and the reason is because everything you do flows from it. Or, the King James, New King James says, because out of it springs all the issues of life. The King James says, the issues of life, the Living Bible says, for from it flows everything else in your life. It's where life starts, and that's where everything about your Christian life has its origin. Isn't it interesting that when you're going to have Bible school soon, and the one thing you want to do is to teach little children to invite Jesus where? Into their hearts, isn't it? Because that's where the center of their lives are. It's where the Christian life has its origin. Everything that marks you out as a man or woman of God finds its origin in your heart. Thoughts, motives, attitudes, actions, decisions, words, everything starts within us. You see, a wound here in your heart brings weakness everywhere else. Corruption here brings vulgarity everywhere else. Filth here turns pollution here everywhere else and turns thoughts into obscenities, turns desires into wicked imaginations. You see, it starts here and it flows out. On the other hand, purity in your heart puts holiness everywhere else. Integrity in your heart puts honesty everywhere else, doesn't it? So, let's make it practical here. Everything you do flows from it. But if the child of God fails, he's going to fall in one of four areas of life. I want to show them to you. Let's make it practical. Let's get down in the trenches of life and find out the things that are going to keep us from guarding our hearts. Okay? Four things. They all begin with the letter S, just to make it simple. Okay? Four areas of sin the unguarded heart will fall into. The first one is silver, which is simply a deep thirst for materialism. Okay, more. I want things. Things will satisfy. I need more and more and more. Materialism will corrupt the heart. It will turn the heart also. It's the envy for more things. Now, let me share this also. Envy and greed and materialism starts in the heart. It really doesn't matter. I've known very wealthy people who are greedy and materialistic, but I've known some very wealthy people who are very generous and giving also. I've known some poor people who are very materialistic and greedy. They might not have much, but they want more. And I've known some poor people who are very generous and giving. You see, it's a matter of the heart, isn't it? So sloth, this corrupts, this desire for more, it turns the heart. There's another thing that will corrupt the heart, and that's sloth. It's a nice word for laziness, and I'm talking about the spiritual believer here. It's a growing neglect of spiritual responsibilities. It's weak Bible study habits where the Bible is seldom looked at, where you never turn the page of your Bible. It sits there collecting dust on the shelf. Or it's a lack of discipline in prayer, where prayer is only a few words maybe at the table when you sit down to eat. It's a lack of church attendance where you really don't care whether you meet with other people or not in of faith. It's a neglect of giving or witnessing, you see. It's sloth. It's from the heart. And if you leave that unguarded, it will turn your heart. It will corrupt your heart. There's another S also. It's the word self, of course. It's selfishness. It's pride. It's envy. It's arrogance. It's the desire to make a name for myself. I want to be the one who gets the credit. I want to be the center of attention. I want to be the one who's always right, no matter what. It's self. I tell you, friends, this whole thing about road rage, if I hear another account of road rage, it all starts with self. I want that parking spot. I deserve that space. You don't yield to me. I just heard a terrible road rage incident where the man was upset because somebody got in front of him. He stopped, got in front of the other car, got out, broke the windshield, pulled the guy's arm out, snapped it in the windshield, and beat up the woman in the car. And just over because he didn't get the space that he wanted. Friends, it starts with this thing right here, self. I want that selfishness, an unguarded heart. And friends, I battle it. We all battle self, every one of us. I do too. You know, I want that parking spot too. And that it just rears up its ugly head all the time. It's a constant, I have to guard my heart all the time. I'm with you here on this. And I'm not immune to this. So, but there's another thing. And you've probably guessed it. let's go here. I'm pressing the button. Do I have to press it up there, Dwayne? Did I press stop? Aha. It didn't want to show it. That's why. You know, it's embarrassing. Oh, yes, sex. And let me try to be as polite as possible here. But it's getting somehow connected to pornography or getting overly curious on the internet, magazines, videos. It's a preoccupation with sensuality and not guarding yourself when you're around a member of the opposite sex and you find yourself, the desires are inappropriate, and it all starts in the heart, you see. Let me say this about that with an illustration. God made sex to be beautiful and wonderful between married people. In our house, Ann and I have a fireplace, and it's a delightful place that during the winter, when it's cold, we like to throw a log on there and just enjoy the start of fire and enjoy the warmth of a fire, you know. It feels so good, and we watch that fire, and it crackles, and it's wonderful. It's a delight. Now, in that fireplace, the fire is controlled, and it's wonderful, and that's where it belongs. But that same fire put out in the middle of our living room with no boundaries is dangerous. It will destroy. It will ignite the wood and the rugs and everything. It will destroy everything. Sex like fire, God made it to be within certain boundaries. And there it's wonderful. It's when it's controlled, God made the boundaries so that we would be free within those boundaries to enjoy it. But when it gets outside of those God-made boundaries, you see, it turns into something that we can't control. And it becomes dangerous. It will consume. You see, so it's not that it's wrong. It's that God designed it to be in its proper place, you see. So that's what I want to say about that. And it all starts in the heart. You see, it takes great heart to be a great spiritual person. But listen, men and women, the secrets of a great heart is simply a guarded heart. And interestingly enough, it's a command for you and me. God doesn't do this for us. It's interesting. You know, God does everything for us, but there are some things God commands us to do. I've never had God put gas in my car. I've never had God tie my shoes. I've never had God put my clothes on me. I've never had God brush my teeth. I've never had God discipline my children. I've never had God guard my heart. It's my job. And it's your job. That's your responsibility, men and women. There are some things I need to do to keep this old heart guarded, or I will fall. That's why in Psalm 139:23, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know those areas, God, that I'm weak at." You see, you are God's instrument. And I trust a chosen vessel unto Him. Listen, it's not great talent that God blesses, but rather likeness to Jesus. A holy believer is an awesome weapon in the hands of God. And I would trust that God would bring from this church, no matter how small it may be, holy men and holy women and holy teenagers and holy boys and girls and ladies who are instruments in His hands, clean and pure-hearted and passionate for God, who are not afraid to confront all the evils of this world as an instrument of His and face the world with a heart that is pure and holy and guarded that God can use. People are looking for, I tell you, teenagers are looking for other teenagers like that. They are. Just as you've heard this message, so is the enemy of your soul. He knows your weakness. Satan knows your habits. He knows the addictions. He understands that. A church that I pastored for 13 years, and a member in my church. He was in his 65-year-old man, something like that. He'd been a member of our church board, member of our school board. He was there every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening. He was there every Wednesday evening also. And then midway through my pastor, I found out that he was having an affair with a young lady, and it had been an ongoing affair with a young girl. You see, you just never know. You never know. If the heart's not guarded, you see, it's a secret place. You can be a child molester and nobody knows. You may be a pornographer or the start of one. Nobody knows. Secretly turning into channels and checking out videos. You may be coveting over material things and money. You love it, and it would make anyone gasp if they knew it. You may be eaten up with envy or greed or selfishness. And the Bible simply, there's only two words that actually God commands us here. It's just stop it. I use that monosyllabic word all the time when Satan tempts me. It comes out of my lips so easily. It's that single word. It's no. Satan tempts me and he wants me to be selfish. No. I've learned. I've been in the carnal corral, all right? And I've learned when I see an image or a picture, I turn the page or at the magazine rack on this checkout at the store, and I have to say no. And because it comes from a guarded heart, you see. When the heart is guarded, the lips are easy to say no. People say the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It isn't. The grass is only not greener on the other side of the fence. It's not even edible. So if you were depressed before you came to this church service today, you probably are leaving. I don't want you to leave depressed, all right? This is not a message of despair. It's a message of grace and hope. Because God wants you to know that the good news is that Jesus Christ is the only one who can change your heart and give you a new one. Some of you have had pasts that you're not proud of, that you wish you could change, but you found Jesus Christ. And that past is gone. The guilt is gone. The sin is erased. He washes you white as snow. He gives you a new beginning. He gives you a clean heart. What a God we serve that does that when we have the past that we have. That's good news in Jesus Christ today. You can have a new heart. He's the only doctor I know that gives a transplant that works 100% of the time. He gives you a heart, and then He gives us a command. Now guard it. It's your job. Friends, that's our job today. And wherever you are in your spiritual walk, and I'm with you, I want you to be a passionate believer for Christ. And it starts with a heart that is passionate and guarded. So, just one little verse, Proverbs 4:23 today. Just remember that one little verse, and I think it'll make a difference in our lives. Well, let's pray together, all right? And you can discuss it from there. Let's pray. God, help me to guard my heart, because there's going to be times this week that I am confronted with issues, with any of these four S's that might want to, that Satan will use to draw me away from You. But God, I know that You will help me to guard my heart. It's my job, but You give me Your Holy Spirit. You put Him within me, Lord, and that's my helper. He comes alongside of me. Thank You for that, the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I pray that You'll use this message to, here at Fairhaven, raise up a band of passionate believers whose hearts are on fire for You, whose hearts are cleansed and forgiven no matter what their past is, no matter what is behind them in the mirror, God. That's past. Your Word says, God, that You make us new creations and the old things are past. And behold, new things have come. Thank You for creating us like that, God, when You make us new. Bless us as we go on to our next part of this time, and I pray that You'll bless this congregation and bless the Bible school also, Lord, that little children would learn what it means to have You, Jesus, come into their hearts. In Your name I pray, amen. All right. Thanks for having me today, friends. Is there a song in closing, or do I turn it over to you, Faith? Anybody?